Let me ask you just a few Christmas season questions just at the start of this segment. On the theme of snow, how many of you are singing these days, "Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow"? How many of you are intelligent, rational people like me, and you're singing, "I'm dreaming of a green Christmas"? There we go. For those of us who have some traveling over the next few days, all joking aside, I've been watching the weather station, and I think even those of you who love snow would pray that all of us are extra safe on the highways, and some of us have places that we need to go that way, so we want to grant that blessing on everybody in terms of safety. This is a real personal question. How many of you are finished all of your Christmas shopping? How many of you still have a few gifts to get? How many of you need to start Christmas shopping? All right, my brother Mike Cribben, you can always count on Mike. Mike will always come through for us in that regard. How many of you have had at least 3 Christmas dinners so far? Wow. Wow. How many of you are looking forward to Christmas dinner later in the week? Wonderful. Wonderful. Well, that's great. That's great. Well, I'm going to ask another question, and this is a bit of a different kind of question. And the question is, will you miss Christmas? And I want to make a statement, and the statement is this. Believe it or not, most people miss Christmas every year. You're saying, well, how can that be with all these Christmas dinners? How can that be when I was lined up yesterday for 15 minutes at a checkout counter? How can you possibly, John, believe that most people miss Christmas, and they miss Christmas every year? I remember in one way the closest we came to missing Christmas. And some of you have heard us share this story, but it's one of those stories that seems fresh every year, and it's particularly with what's been going on in our family, it's particularly relevant this year. I remember it was just Heather and me. It would have been about 1990. We were driving from Toronto. We had just had a Christmas Eve service at our church in Toronto. We were driving down to London. We were driving our little Dodge Omni. Wonderful, wonderful little car. And we're driving it. We're closing in on Guelph. And I look back in the rearview mirror and I said to Heather, because I'm not really all that technical when it comes to cars, I said, "Heather, should there be blue smoke coming out of the tailpipe?" Heather said, "No." And it was then we knew we were in trouble. Fortunately, we were only about 2 kilometers away from, you know where that McDonald's used to be? There on the 401. The car limped in, and actually, that's the last we ever drove that car. Now, it was done. And of course, here it is, Christmas Eve. What are we going to do? We're in the McDonald's, and Heather and I are enjoying a wonderful Big Mac and French fries, and I thought, this isn't turkey. But then we'll never forget what happened. Heather's dad, who would have had a lot going on that evening, we connected, and he drove all the way up from London to Guelph, picked us up, and drove us back to London. We had a nice time at Christmas Eve, though it was late. Spent Christmas morning with Heather's folks, and then my dad drove all the way down from Toronto to London, picked us up, and drove us back to Toronto. Now, that's what family does, isn't it? And so this Christmas is going to be meaningful because last Sunday, my dad had his second go-around with some brain surgery, so we'll be stopping in on Dad at the Toronto Western Hospital, where he's spent most of the last few months. Heather's folks are at Kensington Village and unable to get out, and we'll be there But for us, it'll be a special time remembering them and kind of having to travel a little bit out of our way to be with them, because they sure have done that for us. But that's likely for us, in a technical way, the closest we've come to missing Christmas. But I still say most people miss Christmas every year. Let me tell you what I mean here. It's when we overlook the real miracle of Christmas, when we're numb to it. It's when we overlook the real significance of what the season is really about. If you miss out on the reason for the season, I would argue that you miss Christmas. For some people, Christmas is just about family. And Christmas, especially for us Canadians, is a very, very important holiday. It's a very important time of the year. But for some people, it's just about family and family get-togethers. For other people, it's about celebrating human virtues. You know, the idea of giving to others, the idea of being especially nice to other people. For some people, that's really the only reason to come together at Christmas. And then, of course, there are those who would say, well, Christmas is just a good excuse for another party. Or some people would say it's just a great reason for a lot of eating and enjoying food and gifts and that kind of thing. So my proposal this morning is this, that if you overlook the primary reason for the season, if you miss out on Jesus, you truly are one who is going to miss Christmas. Now, this is not a new phenomenon. It's not something that just happened in the last little bit. Right back at the first Christmas, surprisingly, there were those who missed Christmas. In fact, I would suggest that there's some striking parallels between those who missed Christmas that first Christmas and many who will miss Christmas in 2012. So what I'd like to do for the next few minutes with you is just to consider some people who missed that first Christmas. And my challenge is to say, can you identify with these people? Are you striving to be different than these people? What does it mean to miss Christmas? So let's look at the first instance, and I'm going to ask you, if you've got your Bible, you can turn to the passage, but it will be on the screen behind me. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 2. Now, just like we do now, there's some of us who've celebrated Christmas before the 25th. There's many of us who are going to get together with family after the 25th, maybe on Boxing Day or even next weekend. So I'm fully aware that this is a story that records something that happened a little bit after the birth of Christ, but it's still very definitely part of that first Christmas story. So Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 8, and then I'll look at verse 13. It says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, or wise men from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. He was very confused and troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. This is after the Magi had visited. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. The first person who missed Christmas, most definitely, is King Herod. And my question for you and for me is, are you, am I a Herod type? And my tagline here is choosing to regard Jesus as an adversary or as a threat. We don't know a lot about King Herod, but there are some things we know from the historical record. One of the things we know about King Herod was that he was a very brutal, ruthless, merciless leader. He was power hungry, and he was very possessive when it came to this matter of rulership and leadership. He wanted no competitors for his throne, and he had a record of getting rid of people who he felt were enemies or opponents. So for Herod, he was very, very determined in this matter. Oh, he pretended to want to worship Jesus. But right in the core of his heart, he was a man who wanted to get rid of Jesus. He thought Jesus or any wannabe kings, he viewed them as a threat. He viewed them as an opponent. And so Herod, as we know the story well, was quite determined to get rid of and to kill Jesus. Now, I'm realistic. I look out here this morning, I know most of you. I don't think I would call anyone here this morning brutal. Some of you maybe lack a little bit in mercy, but I don't think I'd call you merciless. I don't think there's anybody of you who's ruthless. Maybe playing Scrabble or something, you're ruthless, but in a general context, I think you're pretty nice people. But some of us can end up being like Herod. We don't want anyone to threaten our sense of control, our sense of being king of my life. And so rather than view Jesus as one who is Savior and Lord and King, we tend to view Jesus as a threat, somebody who would make life difficult. And there's many people who would have no problem with the idea of Jesus in a crib, because that's kind of cute, it's kind of sentimental. And there's some people who would say, hey, the idea of the cross, idea of somebody loving me enough to die for me, I get that, I'm not going to resist that. But when it comes to this matter of leadership, when it comes to this matter of Jesus with a crown, Jesus on the throne, I think all of us would admit to surrender and to submit to Jesus. That's the great challenge. That's the great matter. The other day, a cute little thing. I saw a little girl and her mom. And the little girl, I guess it must have been before mealtime, because she had taken about 5 cookies and had them in her hands. And her mother caught her. She was busted. And the mother said to the little girl, now I want you to give me those cookies. And the little girl very carefully and in a calculated way gave the mom the cookies except for one that she clutched tenaciously in her grip. She did a pretty good job. She gave 4 cookies up, but she was determined to hold on to the one last cookie. It's a poor metaphor maybe, but what's that last cookie in your hand? You've said, you know what, Lord, I'll give you this, I'll give you that, I'll submit to you here, I'll surrender that to you, but wow, here's an area that's mine. I'm in control. When it comes to my career or my future career, I'd like to be the boss. I'd like to call the shots. You know, let's face it, we consider that if I surrender, if I submit to Jesus, in the area of career, Jesus is going to call me to be a missionary in Africa or Siberia. Who wants to go there? And so some of us wrestle with that. For others, it might have to do with relationships. Say, Lord, if I submit to you, if I surrender to you in that area of life, you're going to have me marry somebody who's ugly. I don't want that. We say, Lord, I want to be in control. I want to be in charge. And for some of us, it's just that whole matter of how we live life, how we make decisions. This series in the fall, we've been looking at choices. We've been looking at the importance of making good and wise choices. And we've suggested that one of the great challenges is to submit to and to surrender to Christ, not only with what we call spiritual choices, but every decision, every choice in a world full of options needs to be under that umbrella of, am I willing to submit? Am I willing to surrender to Jesus Christ? So this matter of, are you a Herod type? You're a Herod type. I'm a Herod type if I choose to regard Jesus as an adversary or as a threat. And for some of us, the greatest thing we could do this Christmas would be to say, Jesus, you came in this world. You came to be my Savior. You came as Lord. And I want to submit to you as you really are, for who you really are in my life. I want you to be Lord. I submit to your control, your guidance, your direction, your leadership. Well, there's a group of people who also missed that first Christmas. And I ask the question, and this comes out of the Matthew reading, are you like the scribes and priests, the religious establishment, choosing to view Jesus with apathy and indifference? I have a lot of questions about the Christmas story. I told you at the start of this little mini-series, part of our bigger series, that I'd like to have dinner with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and pepper her with questions. And in heaven, I think I'm going to do that. So if you see me talking to Mary, back off, okay? I have a lot of questions for Mary. But here's a group who I find it quite disturbing and quite surprising. Because if we read that Matthew 2 account, they knew the exact location of the birth of the Messiah. They had it bang on, Bethlehem. Not only that, when they answered Herod, they answered him with Scripture. They knew the exact location of the Scripture passage predicting the birth of the Messiah. These guys were sharp. They were like Christmas encyclopedias. But they missed that first Christmas. The question I'd love to ask these guys would be, so why didn't you travel the very short distance? Take a look at your Bible map this afternoon. It is a short distance from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. When Herod asked that question, and it was quite obvious that the rumor, the gossip around Jerusalem was, hey, there has been a so-called Savior born in Bethlehem. And here's these wise guys from the east. They're coming in and they're asking questions, and there's a lot of discussion, there's a lot going on. The wise men traveled to Bethlehem. They searched it out for themselves. But here are the religious leaders, the establishment, who knew the story so very, very well. They were apathetic. They were indifferent. Now I get it. That was going to change. As Jesus came to prominence, as he became popular, as a lot of people paid attention to him years later, that indifference, that apathy changed to aggression and hostility on the part of the religious establishment. But here, right at the first, there's apathy and there's indifference. Amongst the group of people you would most expect to have showed up in Bethlehem. I got to tell you, the one thing I've struggled with for years as a pastor is to understand, to really get a handle on apathy and indifference. I've seen it in others. I've seen it sometimes even in myself. It's a mystery. What triggers apathy? What triggers indifference? I know there's a danger of what we might call a hothouse effect, of becoming overly familiar with a story to a point that it no longer captures us. It no longer entices us. Where we sit, we sing these carols, and we go the same old, same old. Where some of you even now are going, John, I've heard this before. Like 5, like 10, like 20 times. Like I was one of the wise men in the Christmas play when I was 10 years old. And some of us can get to that point where it becomes old, familiar, stale, and it really doesn't move our hearts. We were at a party the other evening, and we met a group of people, met a young lady, I would say maybe in her 20s, and quickly discovered that this young lady has quite a faith heritage. It was really fascinating. Her family, I know several of her family who were and are in ministry. And within 2 minutes, it became very obvious to me that this young lady with a very rich Christian heritage had become apathetic and indifferent to the Lord Jesus Christ. It became very obvious. She set some very clear cues. Don't push me. Don't ask questions. I really don't have a heart for Jesus Christ. Are you like the priests? Are you like the scribes, where you view Jesus with apathy? You view him with indifference. May the Lord, even this Christmas, through the Spirit, give you a sense, a fresh sense of the meaning and the significance of Christmas. It's one thing to sing, "O come, let us adore him." But this morning, I challenge you, for you personally, come to Jesus, adore him once again. Somebody said to me a few years ago, and it's an image that has always stayed with me. They said, "You know, I'm going through a rough patch." They said, "It's like a Kodak moment in a picture. And I'm there with Christ, but it's as if my image has faded. It's not the same. Something has changed." It's not that Jesus has moved. It's not that Jesus has changed. But all of us know that we can go through those periods. We can go through those spots of time where things change. And so my appeal this morning is, maybe you know the Christmas story really well. Like the scribes and like the priests, you know the location of the birth. You know details about Christmas. But this morning, my challenge for you in a personal, vibrant way is come to Christ in a passionate way in your life, even this Christmas. Well, there's a final group or people, and I just want to read this final passage so familiar to us. And let's read these verses from Luke 2. "In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world." This was quite a task. This was quite a goal. It said that this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. "And everyone went to his own town to register." So your town of ancestry, that's where you would go. And here we have a depiction of Joseph and Mary traveling to Bethlehem. And it says to us that Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths, placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. My guess is some of you could come close to quoting that text. Maybe a few words may be missed or misplaced, but we know these words really well. It seems so idealistic. It seems such a beautiful picture, and yet the reality was it was a very lonely birth. Very lonely birth. We sometimes wonder, were there no other people who could have been there to assist this young teenager giving birth to a child for the first time? Can you imagine Joseph? Yeah, a carpenter in training, and I know carpenters are pretty sharp guys, but I bet you he was nervous. I bet you he felt he was way out of his element. And there they are in a stable. And there they are going to place Jesus in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. And there's the sound of cows and maybe other animals. And I don't say this to offend anyone, but it wasn't like Christmas candle scent that filled that stable. It was stinky. It was smelly. And that's where our Savior was born. Now, there's been a lot of speculation, and I sure wouldn't want to force or manipulate the text, but I do agree that one of the people who missed that first Christmas was the innkeeper. Sanctified speculation. My reason for saying that is because it's very consistent with the way Luke presents events in his gospel. The gospel of Luke has a lot to do with the poor and the needy, those who end up rejected, those who end up overlooked. And the way Luke records the events, so much he could have said, but what he says gives us every reason to believe there was quite likely an innkeeper who turned Joseph and Mary away. A lot of people say, well, should Joseph not have phoned ahead and made reservations? Sometimes we forget just how challenging it was back in those days. There weren't emails. You couldn't just kind of text a message ahead and say, hey, by the way, my fiancé and I need a room. No, these were tough times. And you kind of took what was there for you. And so Joseph and Mary arrived there. Now, I'm not going to be too hard on the innkeeper, because the fact of the matter is, we know that there were a whole group of people, there were thousands of people who descended on Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a little town. There were not a lot of hotels. There were not a lot of motels. There were not a lot of inns. When it says there was no room for the inn, a big part of it was this was a very, very busy time in Bethlehem. It had everything to do with the taking of the taxes, the census. But the lesson to me is this matter of choosing to overlook Jesus due to activity and busyness. Bethlehem was bustling that first Christmas. I love an artist's picture who has painted a picture of Bethlehem that first Christmas, and you see a lot of action, you see a lot of activity, a lot of busyness, and there's all kinds of pictures and or people in this painting, and tucked in the corner is Joseph and Mary with their little baby Jesus. And you have to look hard, because chances are you're going to miss the depiction of Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. But they're there, but they've been pushed to the periphery, tucked in a corner, because it was very busy. It was a very stressful time in the little town of Bethlehem. A story is told, I have no reason to believe it's not true, but it sounds rather sensational, that years ago in Italy, there was a Christmas party. A couple arrived that had just had a new baby, and somehow between the husband and wife, a mistake was made. They placed the little baby on a bed where people were putting their coats. And the husband thought his wife had the baby, the wife thought the husband had the baby, the little baby's on the bed, and people just started putting their coats, and the baby smothered to death. Coats and all kinds of apparel put on top, smothering out this little baby. And sometimes that's what we do. There's activity that's good activity. There's busyness that's very good at Christmas time, but sometimes we become so preoccupied with other things that we end up overlooking Jesus due to activity and due to busyness. This morning, my challenge is, especially at Christmas time, let us not overlook, let us not miss out on the Christ of Christmas due to busyness and due to activity. Some of us, the reality, have had very busy, stressful, even overwhelming seasons. And it's very easy for us to be so preoccupied with that, that we don't slow down, that we don't take time to reflect, we don't take time to ponder the meaning of Christmas. One of my very, very favorite verses in the Christmas story takes place a little later in Luke 2, where it says, Mary, just in a very quiet moment, slowed down, she reflected on and pondered in her heart all that had happened. Is that going to happen for you this Christmas? In our prayer time before the service, someone prayed quite beautifully. Though giving gifts matters, and it's a nice thing, I'm looking forward to a gift or two, Heather, so don't take this the wrong way. But that needs to be secondary. No, it really does, doesn't it? It needs to be secondary Our priority as believers at Christmas should be on the person of Christ, who came to die for our sins, who conquered death, who is living. We need to make sure that Jesus is given first place in your life, in my life. Make sure that in your celebration of Christmas, there is room for Christ. Make sure in your life, in your heart, that there's always room for Jesus Christ. My closing illustration. I've shared with you before, I imagine at some point in heaven there's going to be a giant view screen come out. Now, with modern technology, there's maybe been some changes. It may not be as big as I think. It might be just one of those little iPads. But what I imagine is there's going to be events from your life and from my life that's going to show up on the screen. And what's going to happen is you'll sit there, I'll sit there. But as I sit there, I imagine, okay, all these kinds of events. There's me as a boy opening some Christmas presents. There's me as an adult enjoying one, two, three, several turkey meals. Great times. Hey, there's December the 23rd, 2012. There's me preaching. And I remember some of you sitting here in the audience. Some of you on the edge of your seat, very alert. Some of you not, but that's okay. Those scenes come to the screen. And then there's some scenes that don't seem to fit. And one of the scenes is me, and it's like I'm a hotel manager. And there's somebody knocking on the door of the hotel, and I'm turning that person away, and I'm going, wait a second. Jesus, I was never in hotel management. I was never an innkeeper. What's going on here? Has there been some kind of technological mix-up? And Jesus goes, John, those are all the times that I was knocking at the door of your heart and you resisted. You said, Lord, go away. I have no room for you. This Christmas, I believe that Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. He's knocking at the door of your heart. Perhaps when we talked about submitting to Jesus, you felt a surge go through you, as if, John, God is talking to me through you. That describes my situation. That describes my reality. This morning, my challenge to you is make room for Jesus. Submit to him. May what happened that first Christmas, that first Noel, may you not be like those who miss Christmas, but may this be a great Christmas season. Please join us on, I was going to say on Monday night, way, way in the distant. Tomorrow night is going to be a very special night here at the church. Our traditional Christmas Eve service, but I'm delighted to tell you there's a group that have been working very hard on a major presentation entitled Cast and Call. I'm going to raise the bar high. It has been a pleasure to hear and to observe some of their practicing, and you will not want to miss it. There's going to be other features, a lot of caroling. There's going to be refreshments. The Mackey skit we've been working on for months and months and months. I'm praying for some inspiration this afternoon. But please join with us tomorrow. Rick and team are going to come up. They're going to lead us through one of my favorite carols. I think a lot of you enjoy it. The First Noel, and then I'll have a benediction. So will you stand with us as we sing this wonderful Christmas carol? King born in a stable. Isn't that incredible? All for you and all for me. And yet some of us, like Herod, view Jesus as the adversary, as the enemy. Jesus is saying, I've done everything for you. I left the splendor of heaven. I died on the cross, died to forgive you of your sins. Why are you pushing me away? Why do you keep pushing me away and resisting me? And some of you can sense that this morning, that Jesus is saying, come to me. And some of you are like the scribes and like the religious rulers You were brought up in a Christian home. You know the story. You know the message very well. But there's a coldness in your heart. You become apathetic and you become indifferent. And it's only a short distance from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. It's only a short distance for you to leave the place where you've settled in your heart and to come to Christ today in a new and fresh way. I appeal to you on that basis. And some of us have just gotten too busy. We've gotten too preoccupied with life and things. And Jesus is saying, make room for me. And no matter what you're going through, how difficult or how hard life is, Jesus can be trusted. You can put your faith and confidence in him. He is a wonderful Savior, and he is a wonderful Lord. My question was, will you miss Christmas? My follow-up question is Jesus the King of your life? You know, and I know, if that is true. Showing up this morning is a good thing. We encourage that. But it's not the whole indicator of how and where Jesus fits in your life. And so we've got a couple of minutes, and I'd just like you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And in this moment, I'd like you to do some business. I'd like you to deal with the Christ of Christmas. Don't think about the meals you're going to have this week and whether you bought the cranberry sauce. Don't think about that last gift you have to buy. In these 2 minutes, just focus on Jesus. And may his love and the hope and the peace we have in Christ flood your heart. I know this may sound extreme, but my ears of faith have heard knocking. I really do believe that Christ has been knocking on hearts' doors this morning. I'm sad to say that some of you are doing everything you can do to keep that door shut. And Jesus is saying, he said to the saints of old, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open up your life, I will come in. He's saying that actually to believers, to those who know Christ. Maybe you don't know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. And you say, you know what, this is the day. I want to put my faith and confidence in the one who was born some 2,000 years ago, who died for my sins, the one who conquered death and is alive today. I want to know that Jesus. I want a relationship with him. And we'd invite you to do that today. For those of us who've grown cold and apathetic, and for all kinds of reasons we've lost out on the meaning of Christmas, may this be your morning of doing some business with and reckoning with Christ. I'm delighted to tell you that there's great refreshments. I'm even more delighted to tell you that after this service, Gail and the prayer team are going to be available. Your prayer might have to do with what we talked about this morning. You may have come in with a need that doesn't even come close to relating to what we addressed this morning. The prayer is available for anyone, for all of us who may have need. Prayer is a wonderful thing. So let's pray. And again, we look forward to seeing as many of you as possible. Invite your friends and neighbors and relatives out on Tuesday night. Yeah, they'll have a great time Tuesday night in an empty building. Invite them out tomorrow night, Monday night, for our Christmas Eve service. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. This has been a great service. Father, we want to thank you for Rick and for Jeff and for Ellie and for Sabrina and for Kathy in leading us so well in worship. For Tim and Karsten, who worked in the sound booth, we just had a wonderful experience this morning of worshiping you. And Father, I pray that you would be pleased, because we really want to, at Christmas, lift up the name of Jesus. Jesus, you're a wonderful Savior. I still can't get my head around the idea that you left heaven for us, that you were born as a baby. I mean, that's just incredible. Jesus, I pray that we would never lose that sense of the miracle of Christmas. Father, some of us have grown cold. Some of us have grown apathetic. Some of us are indifferent. And Jesus, all I can picture
is you laying as a baby in a manger. All I can picture, Jesus, is you dying on the cross for our sins, pouring out blood, bearing the full burden of our sin, offering us forgiveness and peace and hope. But then, Jesus, we have this image and picture of you coming again. And this time when you come, it will be with majesty and splendor and in glory. And everyone, those who believe on you and those who don't, will bow down and will cry out, "Christ is Lord. Jesus, you are King of Kings, Lord of this universe. And yet, you love us intimately. You care about every situation and circumstance in our lives." And so, Father, this morning I pray that someone will enter into a relationship with you for the very first time, that they will come to you and say, "Jesus, I accept you as Savior and Lord." And I pray, Father, that those of us who've grown indifferent, those of us who've lost the spark, who've lost the passion, will find it again, will discover it this Christmas. That will be the greatest Christmas gift of all. Heavenly Father, take what we have done this morning, bless it and use it to the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. And all the people who agreed prayed, Amen. Prayer available afterwards.